Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. I am a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here on the Eastern Plains. Steve Vaughn is in studio with me, director with Christian Home Educators of Colorado in the Generations program. And today we would like to commemorate the life of Billy Graham.
Yeah. Great guy. Big history, long history. Died at the age of 99.
99. Billy Graham has gone to be with the Lord at 99 years of age. What an amazing blessing God gave him in long life and a long extended work in ministry, 70 years of ministry. That's incredible. In God's good providence, he gave the United States this Christian leader who had strong moral integrity throughout his ministry and a good basic gospel message of faith and repentance. And his ministry extended over 70 years as the nation declined and headed towards judgment. Now, I don't know as if anybody has had a 70-year prophetic/preaching ministry for any nation. I'm trying to think back. You know, the only person I could think of was Noah.
Yeah, 120.
120 years, yes. Yeah. Noah beat Billy Graham by 50 years.
Yes.
But what an extended ministry Billy Graham had for the nation. And he attended 417 crusades and reached some 210 million people around the world.
And that's just live audience.
Yeah.
Yeah, they're saying radio audience and all of the others, hundreds of millions.
Yes. He extended his ministry around the world and perhaps more than anybody else, took the Great Commission seriously, and took the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation or many nations around the world. And we're thankful for Billy Graham in the ministry that God gave to him over 70 years, my friends. 70 years of ministry in the United States of America and around the world. He was raised in the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, which is a Reformed Calvinistic church made up by the Scottish Covenanters that broke away from the Church of Scotland in the early 1700s over the issue of whether to take an oath to the king or not. These guys had a strong independent streak to them in that they did not want to submit to the authority of the state, where the state had no authority over the church. And so that was the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, and that was Billy Graham's roots. His wife also was raised Presbyterian. And Billy Graham preached the basic gospel, and I think we can say that. As you hear him preach, he's preaching about sin. He's calling people to repentance. He preached that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. Some are confused as to what the basic gospel is, but there should be no confusion at all, because Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, first several verses, says this is the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for our sins according to the scriptures, and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he also preached repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And it's encouraging that he preached a message of repentance, because repentance is not always preached in American churches today. If there's anything I would like to see more of, would be a message of repentance. That is a basic change of mind towards sin, a hatred towards sin, and then a turning to God for mercy. And that, my friends, is so essential. It was so basic to the Billy Graham message over 70 years of crusades. Billy Graham preached the basic gospel message, and for that, I'm very grateful.
Yeah, and one of his catchphrases that he would be known for is, the Bible says. The Bible says. It wasn't Billy Graham says.
Yeah.
He always went back to, this is what the Bible says.
The epistemological authority of God's word was central in his mind. And friends, these are the reasons why we're thankful for Billy Graham and the 70-year ministry that God gave him. And by God's grace, I think his spiritual trajectory just seemed to grow stronger through the years. And that's the other thing. Some people take issue with certain aspects of Billy Graham's ministries. And they do the same thing with me. You know, nobody's perfect.
Right.
And yet, it's good to watch a man's trajectory. It's good to know that Billy Graham maintained an integrity about himself, about his life, over 70 years of ministry. He had that rule, you know, that he wouldn't be in an elevator alone with a woman.
Or in a car, or in a room.
Right,
or
that's famous. In fact, we're still reading stories about that. That's Pence, Mike Pence, the vice president, is being compared to Billy Graham because he's maintaining something of the same integrity. He's taken a few hits for it, but Billy Graham had such moral integrity, and he was able to sustain that ministry by the grace of God over 70 years, and we're thankful.
Especially through the 80s, when you see the likes of Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, and all of them falling. It was Billy Graham's integrity that took him through that period of time and kept him going.
Yes. By God's grace, Billy Graham's spiritual trajectory seemed to grow stronger. He sobered about the state of the nation as the years went by. In the 1980s, he took a little grief from some Christians because he told Larry King that he would make exception for abortion in the cases of rape and incest. But then as the decades went by, it seemed to me that he was growing stronger and stronger on issues like this. Listen to what he wrote in 2012. These are the words of Billy Graham, a prophetic message of sorts, that is a preaching message to the nation in 2012, some 5 years ago. He said, if God doesn't punish America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's quoting his wife, Ruth, on that. If God doesn't punish America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the word to the nation. And now the nation wasn't listening. I know that. But there was somebody saying it, and he was willing to say it. He wrote, this is Billy Graham, in 2012, wrote, millions of babies have been aborted, and our nation seems largely unconcerned. Self-centered indulgence, pride, and a lack of shame over sin are now emblems of the American lifestyle. My heart aches for America and its deceived people. The wonderful news is that our Lord is a God of mercy, and he responds to repentance. Good words.
Those are very good words, yes.
And then several years ago, he published a public letter in which he urged people to vote for those who protect the sanctity of life and support the biblical definition of marriage between a man and a woman. Those are brave words. In 2012, 2013, 2014, his son, Franklin Graham, also seems to be setting an even better trajectory. So we see something of a generational heritage that is continuing the life of Franklin Graham, who is been persecuted, I think, increasingly for his comments concerning the nation's sins. So as we commemorate the life of Billy Graham on this edition of the Generations broadcast, let's honor the memory of Billy Graham, who had such an influence over hundreds of millions, if not billions, of people around the globe. I know people who were converted under his ministry and began walking in the faith because of the ministry of Billy Graham. And I'm sure you do too, Steve.
Yeah, I used to watch him on his big television crusades and things like that. And just the whole simple message that he gave was so straightforward. And I even heard that, you know, he followed his script. Even when he was doing like worldwide things where people would have to translate, they didn't have any problem because it was so simple. He followed his script. He said what he was supposed to say and just went on.
Billy Graham also had influence on some of the presidents of the United States. Probably Eisenhower received Billy Graham's influence more than anybody else. And actually, it was Billy Graham that inspired Dwight Eisenhower to get the President's Prayer Breakfast going in 1953. And that continues some 60 years later. So again, Billy Graham had influence on the highest offices of the land. He was somewhat of the conscience of a nation, providing something of a moral compass in an age that was going secular, postmodern, nihilistic, and socially unraveled over a period of 70 years. Over those 70 years, the illegitimacy rate in America went from 4% to 57%, and the nation went off the deep end. But Billy Graham served as a bit of a conscience for the nation during the collapse. And that was important. God wanted a man in place to speak to the sins of a nation over 70 years. Did the nation listen? Not really. We'll be back in just a moment with more on the Generations Radio broadcast. Stay with us. It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith. And it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. a biblical case, a historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today with Steve on in studio. As we discuss the legacy and life of Billy Graham. Now, there's been some controversy and confusion over Billy Graham's teaching over the years. More so, I think, his books than his teachings, his crusades. But there's some quotes from Billy Graham's books that I'd like to read, and then I'm going to comment on this, just applying Scripture. I think it's important for us to get back to Scripture as we consider the nature of the gospel and the nature of salvation. This, again, from Billy Graham: the indispensable condition of the new birth is repentance and faith. Also, if our commitment is genuine, God works in our hearts to regenerate us. The Holy Spirit will do everything possible to disturb you, draw you, love you, but finally, it is your personal decision. Okay, so those are the quotes that offer something of a controversy in Billy Graham's teachings. And this refers to the issue of the order of salvation that is discussed by theologians. But the big question is this. As we think about salvation, the big question is this. Can a dead man do anything? We come back to that question again and again. Ephesians 2:1 says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses in sins, wherein in time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. But God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he has quickened us together." So the word of God is pretty clear that a dead man can't do anything. And I think most people would agree with that anyway. That a man who is not regenerated cannot believe and repent because he can't do anything.
Right. Yeah. Dead men don't make choices.
They just don't. Yeah.
Yeah.
What do dead men do? Have you ever seen a dead man?
Yeah. Yeah. I'm a nurse. I've seen quite a few. Yeah.
Yes. And if you ask them to do something, if you preach at them, preach loud.
Yeah.
Preach loud, Steve.
Yeah. It's interesting. Even in Ezekiel 37. You're looking at what did the preaching of Ezekiel do? It brought a boneyard to a morgue. And so now you have a bunch of dead people. They're not bones anymore, but they're still dead people. And then what did God do? He said, call upon the Spirit. And the Spirit was what made alive. Uh-huh. And they stood up and they were an army.
Exactly. So it was the Spirit of God that breathed. And when the breath of life came into them from God, then we begin to see life.
Yeah.
Life and life. So we need to keep that in mind, that the salvation that God brings to us is sourced in God. The big question is God ultimately in control? And that's the question that has faced modern man over the last several hundred years. Ultimately, is God the source of all reality, truth, and ethics, or is man in control? That question is the major question in the ferocious war of the worldviews that is being played out right now. John 1, verse 12 also brings us in. As we discuss salvation, John 1, 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Then verse 13 says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So is the regeneration a matter of the will or the choice of man? And here it says, absolutely not. It is not a matter of the will or the choice of man. Regeneration is a matter of the will and the choice of God. And that's extremely clear. It's one of the clearest passages in Scripture concerning this. And so again, coming back to the root issue concerning salvation is of the Lord. I love that little phrase from Jonah chapter 2. Jonah is in the belly of a whale, you know, 1,000 feet under the water, and he is not in control of his own salvation at that point. Are you with me? Have you ever been in the belly of a whale, 1,000 feet under the surface of the ocean?
No.
Okay, but if you were, are you in control of your salvation? You say, well, maybe the fish is.
Right.
But the fish ultimately isn't.
Yeah.
God is a source of salvation. And that's the thing that we need to come back to again and again as we think about salvation in this humanistic age. Is salvation a matter of man? Or is salvation a matter of God's work? I think of John 6:44. No man can come to me, Jesus says, except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. In other words, you ain't coming. You ain't coming. You ain't coming in faith. You ain't receiving me unless the Father draws him. So ultimately, it's a question of who's in control. You know, this is really important because the basic position of the Humanist Manifesto, if you read the Humanist Manifesto, one written by John Dewey and issued, what was it, Steve, about 1925, somewhere in that neck of the woods. John Dewey wrote the Humanist Manifesto, which is the manifesto for all of humanist thinking, which runs almost all of America today, almost every institution in America today. So, but the essence of it was that man is in control of his own destiny, that man has it within himself to control his own destiny. That was essential in the Humanist Manifesto. And this is the core battle issue today, my friends. Who is in control of our salvation? Generally, American Christianity is weak because it has a low view of God. In the modern American mind, even many Christians, they don't see God as powerful. God is sovereign. God's work as essential and basic in salvation. God is subject to the will of man. And man is too big and God is too small in the mind of the modern evangelical today. And that's a problem, Steve.
Yeah, and I'm thinking of Romans 9 as well. For, you know, God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. We tend to say, okay, man needs to be God-centered, but we would really like God to be man-centered.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not it. God is God-centered.
Yeah. Man is more the focus in the mind of the modern humanist, even many evangelicals. And man's duty in salvation oftentimes seems to be the higher emphasis in preaching than God's powerful workings. And that's a problem. Let's suppose that, Steve, that you were an Israelite and you're wandering around the wilderness and you're writing a book on your escape from Egypt, the Great Exodus. All right. So 10 years after the Exodus, you're going to write the book on the Exodus. Would you title it How I Escaped from Egypt or How God Conducted an Amazing Supernatural Work of Salvation Rescuing All of Us from Egypt?
I think the second one,
The second would be better, right?
Yes.
Why?
Because I didn't have anything to do with it.
Exactly. And the modern man keeps thinking of himself because he's been told it's all about you and your choice and what you're supposed to do. That seems to be the emphasis. And it turns out theology is important. Don't throw out theology. Your theology does affect your emphasis in your preaching and evangelism. So be ever so careful. American Christianity is weak today because it has a low view of God. And American Christianity is weak because it has a low view of the church and the love of the brethren. So we see certainly the breakdown of church relationships. We've seen a breakdown of the American church over the last 100 years or so, and American Christianity, as we've said before, is weak because it has a low view of the law of God and generally rejects repentance. And this is where Billy Graham, coming back to Billy Graham, this is where Billy Graham demonstrated more strength, especially as he moved on in his ministry. He began to emphasize God's judgment and God's law and how America had broken God's law. And Billy Graham was never embarrassed to stand up and call men and women to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And for that, we commend his legacy.
Yeah, he was a great man and a great man of God. And he was not averse to controversy. And God gave him some words. There's one story about him at the London School of Economics, where this was a pretty liberal school. They hated religion. They asked Billy Graham to come and speak. This was in the late 50s, and he was pretty nervous. and he was getting ready to speak, and some guy swung through the window and started acting like an ape and just whoo-hoo-hoo and, you know, scratching his armpits and stuff like that. And Billy Graham looked at him and said, "You remind me of my ancestors." And everybody looked up at him and said, "Of course, all my ancestors came from Great Britain." And the whole place, and this was in London School, and the place just roared, and then they ended up listening to him respectfully, his message from God.
He had a good presentation. He loved people, had compassion for people, and he brought a basic gospel message. And for that, I'm very thankful, my friends. He spoke on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection and called men and women to faith and repentance. And that is basic. Now, as we wrap up this edition of the program, I think if you're saying, where is America today? Where are we today? Where do we need to go today? I think we need to get back to the Bible more than anything else. If you're to say, what does America need today? What do the American churches need today? What do American homeschoolers need today? America needs to get back to the Bible. We need to get back to a biblical theology, a biblical way of looking at origins, a biblical way of looking at education, a biblical way of looking at law, a biblical way of looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to get back to the Bible. And that's why we are sponsoring the Bible Conference. It's a Bible family conference in Washington, D.C. on the week of August 7th. Friends, this is an opportunity for you to introduce your children to the importance of the Word of God. With a family vacation in Washington, D.C., where for the conference, it's a two-day conference on Friday and Saturday, we have scheduled the foremost evangelist in America, Ken Ham, Ray Comfort, others coming to the conference to speak to the importance of the Bible, the Holy Word of God itself. We are featuring the Bible Museum. We're featuring tours of Washington, D.C., where we're going to look at some of America's biblical Christian roots. Now, the best vacations our family has ever had, Steve, has been somewhat educational, where we are looking at God's works in history and God's Word and the relevance of God's Word to us. We want to be sure our vacations are filled with spiritual strengthening, spiritual vitality, as well as a time of rest and fun for the whole family. And that's why the Bible Conference, scheduled in August, August 7th, the week of August 7th, later on this year. Friends, check it out at our website, generations.org, or generations.org/Bible. So check it out at our website, generations.org. Register today. There's a deadline for an early registration cost, so I encourage you to check it out right now. It's the Bible Conference coming up August 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, and 11th. It's a two-day conference along with a couple of days of tours if you'd like to participate in those as well. So check it out at our website, generations.org, right now. And on this edition of the radio broadcast, we want to thank God for the ministry of Billy Graham and what he did to preach the Word of God and present the gospel to a nation that was itself losing its moral underpinnings, a nation that needed a call to repentance. And that's what Billy Graham provided over a period of 70 years. What a gift to the nation. We are grateful for the life and the ministry of Billy Graham on this edition of the Generations.